appreciate adults are also studying the Word of God and discipleship too, and it's just a great time to be in the Word of God. And we want to continue to, as Ron was praying, we want to be ready to we need to know some things before we go. And we've been in Revelation 13, and I only have a few things I want to point out that we haven't covered. And so I want to just take a few moments and look at Revelation 13. I'm not going to read the whole thing tonight for time's sake, because we still need to get into chapter 14. But just by way of review, we were in chapter 13 and dealing with the beast that comes and that rises out of the earth, and the beast that rises out of the sea. And so we see in Revelation 13, 1, in verse 1, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns." Oh, thank you. "Upon his head ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." And then it says in verse 3, "I saw one of his heads as it were wounded by death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." So we're not going to cover all this in detail, but we saw that this is the Antichrist, as we commonly call him. We know in Revelation 6 he enters peacefully. We understand that there are these ten horns and his crowns. We looked at all of those things, and of course the name of blasphemy, which ties into the end of this as well, as he has a number. We also see that there's a beast that rises up out of the earth. The beast that rises out of the sea is the Antichrist, but then there's a beast that's risen out of the earth. And we saw in verse 5 that there was 42 months that were given. Again, the word blasphemy weighs heavily here. It says, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And of course, we know that's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, as Jesus called it, the Great Tribulation. It's been several weeks ago since we, or really months now, that we've looked at Matthew 24, and we saw how Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 24 divides Jacob's trouble into the beginning of sorrows, and then after this abomination that makes desolate, spoken of Daniel the prophet, as Jesus says it, then comes the Great Tribulation, which occurs for this last 42 months, 1260 days. There's a couple different reckonings in Revelation. Okay, so as we were going through all of this, we got down to him leading captivity captive and killing, or he it says in verse 10, I mean, Jesus led captivity captive. In verse 10 it says, "He leadeth into captivity, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience of and faith of the saints. I beheld another beast," verse 11. So there's another personage here, and we talked about the false prophet coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like unto the lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So we see the dragon mentioned with the first beast coming out of the sea, the dragon mentioned with the second beast coming out of the earth. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth that the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And so we see that he has a head wound. The Antichrist suffers a head wound, and then he ends up, feigning a resurrection. And then the whole world wonders after him. So that's what we saw in the previous week. So without getting into all the details that we got into in that, you can go back and listen to the sessions. And tonight I just want to pick up verse 15 forward. Let's just start in verse 11, and we'll just read down through 18, and we'll finish up chapter 13 and jump into 14. In chapter 13 and verse 11, he says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb." Notice there a lamb. "And he spake as a dragon." So he's like a lamb, but he's really a dragon in his words. "And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." And so this is a fake trinity, and we looked at that as well. It's a false godhead. You have Satan, you have the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And so this deadly wound is healed. So there's also signs. We're told in Second Thessalonians that he's coming with signs and lying wonders, and God allows that. And so in verse 13, you see the word wonders. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So the Apostle Paul saw this coming in 2 Thessalonians 2. John the Apostle also sees it in Revelation chapter 13. And so this is the same Antichrist, son of perdition, that you see mentioned over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so he's got this power to do great wonders, and he'll have fire coming down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And we're going to look at that in just a moment a little deeper. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had a wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Now, by the way, we're Bible literalists, so we all wonder about his head wound. But if you just take the Bible literally, it's a sword, verse 14. He gets wounded by a sword, which, by the way, that is an interesting thing that when you get to Revelation, and I don't have this figured out. There's some things I just scratch my head and wonder about. But it seems like in Daniel 12, you see they have cars mentioned. They don't call them cars. They're chariots, but that's what a car is, a carriage, you know, and it's just a chariot. And so they're jostling in the street. So you see some of those prophecies and you're like, well, that's today. And then you see information is increasing and just radically, expanded. Well, that's today. So there's these prophecies that you see, like in Daniel, like Daniel 12, that are like so vivid and clear, you can't miss it. And then you see like someone's going to get hit in the head with a sword. Why isn't it a 38 caliber? I mean, what is that? You know, and I don't know. I don't really know. I'm a Bible literalist. I take it literally until I can't. And the word of God's a sword, but it's a deadly wound and he rises. I think it's literal, because he's feigning his death like Jesus. And so anyway, we'll see how it goes from the third heaven if you're born again. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. That's been mysterious, but I think it's literal. God allows this to happen. We also talked in the past weeks about how this also coincides with Satan taking the keys. You open the book of Revelation with Jesus having the keys of death and hell, and then you find out midpoint, all of a sudden they're given to Satan again, right? And so what's that about? Well, that's because God's allowing signs and lying wonders. And we've also seen how in Revelation 9, how people, they get stung by these crazy creatures and they can't die for like 5 months. What is that? Because I don't know if it's just because they can't die and it's shut up, or also because they're not all human, because they did some genetic modifications. There's a lot of things that could be going on there, but anyway, it's going to get wild and crazy. And so verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So this is a very serious situation. If you don't worship the image of the beast, you're going to get killed. Now, you know, when I got saved 30 some years ago in 1987, and I would read this, you know, 88 reasons why in 88, and I'm reading through this, and I was like, how is that possible? Like, I'm hiding in the woods if this is, you know, and all that, you know. And of course, you know, today it's like, well, no problem. They can monitor everything you do, you know. Have you ever checked out I was watching a thing, this is like before COVID. A guy took a cell phone. You used to be able to take your batteries out so that, you know, then your phone was deactivated. Now you can't take your batteries out. They're active all the time. So this guy on Fox News or something, he took his phone and turned it all off, turned all those features off and everything, and then he went about his business and walked around and did his traveling and found out that there was more information on the phone that was disabled in its location finding than the one that had it turned on. And so the cell towers have you. I mean, that's just all there is to it. And so, here it's interesting too. In the United States, here in they used to not triangulate your location, but the law got passed because over here in Bonner Springs, a lady went off the road and died, and she was there for several days. Terrible thing. And after that, they passed a law that went nationwide that, you know what, for safety's sake, we're going to triangulate these things, because if we had pinged her phone and triangulated it, found her location, we might have got to her. Which I'm like, that's reasonable. I like that idea. The problem really isn't technology. The problem is you can't trust people, right? It's endemic nature is the problem. If everybody that was using technology was looking for people who were wandering off the road or got lost in the woods, or their grandma had Alzheimer's, or grandpa has Alzheimer's and he drove off the highway, we don't know where he went somewhere, that'd be awesome. I mean, that'd be great. But the problem isn't technology. The problem is people, right? And the biggest problem is going to be this fella. He's going to be tracking people down. He's like a mighty hunter, like Nimrod. And so he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he that is, that had the mark of the mark, or the name of the beast, or the name of, or the number of his name. And so here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. It is a number of a man. His number is 600, 66. Heavenly Father, as we look at the rest of this passage and jump into chapter 14, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, and your New Testament especially, help us to see these things, Lord, that you have shown us, so we're ready to go when you call for us. We thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to jump to the end of this slideshow and get to where we are. This is all the things that we've covered. Oops. Pam, I think I kicked myself out. If you can give me the last slide, and then I'll... Can you get me there? Just jump me to the last slide, and then I'll back up from there and get where I need to be. For those of you that still have your notes, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. And we're going to talk about this false prophet's power. We've already covered types of the Antichrist and his number in Scripture. And so it's the number of a man. We talked about Goliath. We talked about Nebuchadnezzar's image. In Daniel chapter 3, it was six cubits tall, six cubits wide, instruments played. There were six instruments played to summon the worshipers. How many remember all that discussion? Okay, so I'm not dreaming. All right, so we covered all of that. And mystery, prophets, deception. Okay, so now we're going to back up here. So we are... I am on the final point. So we're talking about, this is chapter 14. Hang on. 13, 16 through 17. Yeah. Okay. Here we are. We're still talking about the false prophet's deception. So I wanted to just pick up there where we were taught. We just read 16 through 17 and went down to verse 18. And now I want to look at 1 Kings 18:38, as we consider the false prophet's power. And it's an impressive thing. So 1 Kings, some of these things that we see become a lot clearer when you read through the Old Testament and you see the correlation with the types of the Old Testament. So when it comes to types, there's an anti-type, which is sounds like an oxymoron, like it's not the type. But when you're dealing with types, the anti-type is the thing that's authentic, right? So everything else is a model or an image, but the anti-type is the authentic thing. And so they're shadows. You put the Jesus Christ up in the New Testament, he is the real thing, but he casts a shadow. So when you see the lamb in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 12 being slain, that lamb is a type of Christ. It's not Jesus, but it's a type, because Jesus is the Lamb of God, and his blood was shed. Well, here in the Old Testament, there's types of things that will come in the future. And in 1 Kings 18, let's look at verse, and again, 666 is 18, right? You're in chapter 18, 18 types of Antichrist. All those things just line up in the Bible. And for time's sake, let's jump to the end. Now, Elijah is in prayer, and down in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 38, it says, then the fire of the Lord fell. Well, let me just back. You guys know the story here of Elijah, you know, fighting with the prophets of Baal. And it says here that Elijah, well, let's go to verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal and let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. So he executed those dudes, and he won the literal war, right? And so I think most of us are familiar with that. What happened to Elijah after that? Yeah, he went down and he got depressed in a hurry. Why? Because this lady named Jezebel. Even Ahab, the king, was like, well, the king of Israel was like, whoa, that prophet Elijah, he's got some power, right? And he was somewhat respectful of Elijah, not just here, but in other passages. And then his wife Jezebel shows up. She's like, who cares? I don't really care who Elijah is. Who do you think you are? You know, and it freaked Elijah out. Like, you know, she had a hard head. She's hard-headed, like Proverbs talks about the whorish woman. And her forehead's hard as a rock. And so he gets freaked out, thinks he's all alone, thinks God's not working, you know. He doesn't really realize what he's into. And of course, later on, Elijah will get caught up, and we've talked about him being one of the two witnesses. So really, that was just a warm-up game for Elijah. He was just getting a little taste of what was coming, and God's going to be using him in a time yet future. So go over to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. For time's sake, we're not going to look at all of those stories. You can go back and read them on your own. I will tell you, the first time I read through those I didn't do it. The Holy Ghost was really showing me some of these end time principles, and you read through those stories in your daily reading, in your devotional reading. I mean, the Bible just pops. It just starts coming alive. It's like, whoa, there is so much in there. It's amazing. Okay, so in 2 Kings chapter 1, let's look at verse 10. Now, here Elijah says, Elijah answered and said, well, let's back up to verse 5, actually. And when the messengers turned back unto him, they said unto them, "Why are you now turned back?" And they said unto him, "There came a man up to meet us and said unto us, 'Go turn again in the king that sent you,' and say unto him, 'Thus saith the Lord, it is not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed unto which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die.' And he said unto them, 'What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words?' And he answered him, 'He was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on top of the hill. And he spake unto him, 'Thou man of God, the king hath said, come down.' And Elisha answered and said to the captain of 50, 'If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. I mean, that's literal. Like, that happened. That's not a figment of anyone's imagination. That's literally what happened. And so look at verse 11. And again, and also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, 'O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly.' And Elisha answered and said unto them, 'If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. I mean, here we go again. People can't learn. And so you see here that this is like, Groundhog Day. Now, he kills the soldiers, and he kills, in chapter 2, the prophets. And it goes on in verse 12, "And Elijah answered and said unto them, 'If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thy 50. And the fire came down from heaven and consumed him. And he sent again a captain of 50, with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah, and besought him and said unto him, 'O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burn up two captains of the former fifties with their fifties. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him and be not afraid of him. And he rose up and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, which is Satan, the god of Ekron, it is not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word. Therefore thou shalt not come down off of that bed unto which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. Okay, so I'm not going to get into all the rest of that, but at the end of the day, the Lord is working here, and so the prophet Elijah is going head to head with the prophets of Baal, and also the soldiers of the king, and they're so hard-hearted that you can kill 50 of the soldiers, and that doesn't stop them. You send 50 more, it doesn't stop them. I mean, they are just absolutely satanic, demon-possessed. And so we know that Satan can call fire down from heaven as well. So it's not just Elijah. Things change. Once the catching away of the church happens, things are going to change. It goes back to this Old Testament economy, and signs and lying wonders are going to be prevalent. That's why you have to be careful of them today, by the way. So look at Job. I was just looking at this for another reason today. In Job chapter 1, which is on the screen. I don't have that up there, do I? Nope. So Job chapter 1. Go to Psalms and then back up a book, and then you're in Job. Job 1. Now, this is interesting when you see how, so you know the story of Job. Job himself is a picture of a Gentile in tribulation, right? He believes in God, but he's not a Jew. He's born as a Gentile, but he's a righteous man. So, Satan is like talking to God, and God's like, hey, have you considered my servant Job, right? Your Adamic race is a mess. And God's like, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you look at Job over here and see how it goes with him. And God brings Job's name up, and of course we know what happens. Satan is able to touch him. It says, we'll start verse 13, number of rebellion there. It says, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. So these are Job's kids hanging out with his son. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. That's what oxen and asses do. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And only I am escaped alone to tell thee. So that's like October 7th or whatever, a couple of years ago, right? Everybody's having a good old time and the enemy befalls them and just destroys them, takes them, slays them. And his servants like, I'm the only one left. Notice this in verse 16. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, check this out. The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And only I am escaped to tell thee. So there's this fire that just comes raining out of heaven. It's insane to think about. It's like watching some movie. And that's exactly what will happen once we get in the tribulation. So these guys are going to speak and fire is going to come down heaven. It talks about fire coming out of their mouth. So we know Judas had power to heal just like the rest of the disciples. He is the son of perdition. If you go back to Mark, Mark chapter 10, we'll see in verse 1, that he was able to do everything that the other disciples could do. He was just as capable. Yeah, Mark 10. Mark 10 and verse 1. And it says, and he arose from thence, and he cometh unto the coasts of Judea, but the farther side of Jordan, and the people resorted unto him again, and he taught them again, resorted unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. They were wanting him. Verse 2, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffereth to write a bill of divorcement. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. I think I have the wrong passage, because that is not the verse I'm looking for. It's where he sent them out. Maybe Mark chapter 4. Is it Luke 10? Let's go to Luke 10. I got the wrong reference. So forgive me. Thank you, Ron. There it is, Luke 10. Thank you, Ron. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, this is right, and sent them two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And whosoever's house you enter, first say peace be unto this house. And if the Son of Man, or the Son of Peace, be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. In the same house remain eating and drinking and such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from the house. In whatsoever city you enter, they receive you, eat such things as be set before you, and heal the sick, and therein say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Verse 10. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth unto us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure that that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And then he issues some threats. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with great joy, saying, Lord, look at this, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan, this is a strange thing, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And I say all that to say this in this passage, that these disciples had all this power and authority, and Judas was right in there with them. He was not only in the 70, he was in the top 12, right? He was there. And he made it to the top 11. Of course, after he left the Passover feast, then Jesus went to praying. But he was right there with him. So the powers that God is able to do, Judas was right there with him, doing the same things. And so this is going to be like a head-to-head battle. And again, I've already mentioned this, but just by way of remembrance, since it's been a few weeks, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that's the verse that is super clear. That's not Gospels, that's Pauline doctrine, right in the heart of our Bible. And Paul brings this very thing up. My pages are frail. You got to be careful with this thing. Oh, I could rip these. This Bible is my first Bible. Bought it from Randy. I think his name is Randy Cross at the Bible bookstore next to Kansas City Baptist Temple, 1987. But anyway, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And so when you look back in the Old Testament and you see the head-to-head battle that Elijah had with Ahab and the kings of Israel, and you see, you know, the power that they had to call down fire from heaven, and you even go back and look at Egypt, getting out of Egypt, right, that series, you see that Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, right? And these miracles, they couldn't keep up with Moses, of course. But at first they did. You know, the first few miracles, they were right there with him. So consider the words of Revelation. This image is going to speak. And we know, and we now understand the power of images as we have communications devices like never before. The decree will be to obey the image of the beast. And so, I don't know if it's going to be technology. They just got the newest chip out this last week, and it's a quantum chip or whatever it's called. And it's qubits. That's why it hit the technology is qubit technology, not like qubit in the Bible, like qubit, the little game used to play. And so they've been able to do genetic, things quantum physics to come up with a way to do the process. How many of you heard about this? I figure everybody's heard about it. No, so half of you haven't. If you haven't heard about it, check it out. This new chip it's ridiculous. Qubit calculations. It's like right now, I don't want to get too into the weeds, but I'm so old, I actually understand all this because I used to have to do this stuff on little magnetic discs. And so you guys know what a byte is, right? So there's data. So basically everything is you got on and off. And then years ago we had 8-bit technology. So you could go on and off for 8 sequences. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. So you could get instructions out of that. On, off, and you could do that and all the multiplications of that. That allowed us to spin those little magnetic discs and we started having Apple IIe's and all kinds of stuff and Macs. Well, then you extrapolate that out, and that's all because your computer, it just is an on-off signal. It's just electricity, on-off, 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 on-off. I mean, that's all it is. And it's crazy how that ends up becoming. IBM comes up with this stuff, supposedly. And then, eventually it grows and goes, and you get instruction sets and programming. And then technology to remember the decisions and the patterns, for lack of a better word. Anyway, so I'm getting way in the weeds. My point is, all of that's scaled up with hardware, with everything. But really, the basis of everything that you have right now is this. It's just on, off, on, off, on, off, and it's on light speed when you go to optics. So we went back in when I was at. Back in the day when I was, this is why I know a little bit about it, when I was at Jones Intercable, we were converting radio frequencies to microwave frequencies to optical frequency, which was like literally light speed. And so we got into the speeds and the differences, and I used to argue with the Southwestern Bell people, you will never be able to push video through a telephone line. It's just not physically possible. Like, there is no insulation. You can't get the bandwidth. And well, my brain, and I had the lady who Earl Cross led us to Christ, his wife was a big shot at Southwestern Bell, and I remember having dinner one day, and she looked at me across the table and she says, Brian, we're already doing it in the laboratory. And I'm like, no, you're not. You know, it's false information. Guess what? They were. Because they were able to use software to do what hardware couldn't do, right? So they took a different path. But anyway, everything you got today is like, it's fascinating. I say all that to say this. Throw it in the trash. This new technology is all the processing power in the world, one chip. And that's what just came out. I'm surprised it's something like the biggest news, like on every front page of everything. Yes, sir. No, not yet. No, it's just a chip that they actually predicted this. Look up Microsoft and the qubit chip. It's qubit, not like you think about qubit like a qubit, but it's not a qubit. It's qubit in the way it processes. So they started doing this. They started trying to to reserve memory and instruction sets, for lack of a better word, the words are escaping me because I don't talk about this stuff, but in in genetic codes, because they can do that. But now they've studied, guess what? That's DNA is a genetic code, because all this is just a picture of what God's already programmed. God's already got this. He's way out ahead of this, by the way. That's why there's intelligent design, right? They won't say God did this, but we already know God did it. It wasn't space aliens. It wasn't God did it. It's what he said. He spoke it into existence. He's way out in front of this. But anyway, there's coming. The reason I say all that is this: there's some technology coming that puts. I've always said the internet is like the faux Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual medium, it is just like electricity is a spiritual medium. It's there. It's real, but you can't see it. But if you go over here, Sparky, and you stick your thing in the plug, you're I open up one of these plugs and I stick a piece of metal in there and with my bare fingers. Guess what? I'm going to realize that's real. It's going to be going right through my arm. I can't see it, but it's real. It's spiritual. It's like the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's real. So Jesus was telling Nicodemus, you can't. It's like the wind. You can't see it, but it's real. Okay, so it's invisible. So the technology that we have today is amazing, but it's going to be even more incredible. And AI is going to be also now. So now we have computers that actually have they don't really have a conscience, but they're going to be so sophisticated you won't be able to tell. And there is some concerns that they may be opened up to something that we don't understand. And so, surprise, surprise. All right, so you can take all that and then you consider the world joining forces after a false second coming is laid out in one third of the rivers, the oceans, and the ships, and the grass being destroyed. And then consider a resurrected leader who, probably in false humility, feigns his humility and accepts the adulation of the false prophet, who's already called a lamb over there in chapter 13. And he steps into power, putting down all rule and authority but his. And then he ruthlessly declares that all those who do not worship his image will be hunted and tortured, as we saw in Revelation 9, 1 through 12. And as I also mentioned, those souls before the altar very likely may be human sacrifices on the Temple Mount, which in itself is an abomination, right? I mean, that's just unbelievable. Plus, he sits down and claims that he's God. That is the abomination that makes desolate. He says, I'm God. And some of the Jews are onto that, and then they will run. But he ruthlessly declares that he must be worshipped. Then war breaks out as he struggles for world dominance of the planet, continuing with many signs and lying wonders as he persecutes the irritating Hebrew zealots that are known in scriptures, the 144,000, which we're going to look at next, and the Jewish refugees hiding in the rocks and the caves in the south of Jerusalem in the land of Edom, Saudi Arabia. And I wouldn't be surprised if one of the most powerful nations at that time even is Iraq, complete with the new appreciation for Christianity, which is simply anti-Christianity, one of the largest manufacturers of imagery to the beast, according to Exodus 32, 1 through 6. So it shows us there that Satan can move the masses to worship false images. He can do it. We're getting ready to get there on Sunday morning. While Moses is on the mountain, Israel is on the ground, so to speak, quickly moved to worshiping false images. Moses is getting the word of God, and Israel's going into pagan worship. While we're caught up into the third heaven, Israel's going to be, not all, but a remnant will be spared, but as a whole, they'll be following the Antichrist. Because they rejected Christ, Jesus Christ. They rejected the word. And they'll have a false priest. They'll have a false leader. They'll have a false prophet, I should say. And they'll also be following the Antichrist. So the Babylonian, perhaps, the Babylonian whore, it goes back to Babylon. George Grace has a unique perspective on Jerusalem being Babylon, a lot of evidence there. And I would say if that's the case, that would probably occur. when we get to Revelation 17 and 18, with the destruction of the harlot in Revelation chapter 17, which is clearly today sitting in Rome. So keep an eye on Pope Benedict. Is that his name?
Francis.
Thank you. Forgot it. But Benedict, he got taken out. Francis. Right? So Francis is getting feeble. The first Jesuit pope. And the bouncer from Argentina. He's out, or will be shortly, most likely. And then there'll be another one coming in. That dude will probably be, I don't know this. I mean, so let me be careful here. I don't know. But one of those dudes, one of those popes is going to be working with, you know, helping with this whole system getting set up in Jerusalem. Just last week, I saw a Jew beseeching the Pope to acknowledge, as Donald Trump did, right, that Jerusalem is Israel's and it's the Jews, and basically the Temple Mount is ours. And so there was this is going on today. Like, this is real time stuff happening. And so a lot of things are happening. So what's going on in Europe right now is about Gog and Magog. Ultimately, you keep your eye on Syria, which just turned over. Turkey, which is amazingly silent right now. And then the Baltic states heading right up into Ukraine, all the way up into Russia. That's all. I don't understand all the details, but all of that has to do with geopolitical shifting around what God will do eventually when it comes to Armageddon and Gog and Magog being part of that. And so the end of the mystery is recorded in verse 20 of Revelation 19. When I didn't put that in your notes, I don't think. So turn back to Revelation chapter 19, which deals with the second coming. So we're skipping ahead to the second coming. Revelation 19 and verse 20, it says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet." So both of these, the beast and the false prophet, okay, the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth, are taken, and with him the false prophet, and which wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. All right, so these dudes are cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And so that is their end. Now, look at chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and they laid hold on," there's that word again, "the dragon," that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, so you can't miss it, "and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." And we'll get into how that falls out later on. But both the beast and the false prophet are cast alive into a lake, the lake of fire. And then Satan, the force behind both of these, will be bound 1,000 years. All right? So that's what's going to happen with those rascals. So, you know, really, why is this relevant? I mean, you know, this is important. Why is this important to me today? Well, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3, just a couple verses or a couple books forward from Revelation, you got 1 John chapter 4. It says this in verse 3. It says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So today the world is it's ready. It's ripe for false prophets and miracle workers. And you see it in the church, you know, and so we got to be wise to that in a very practical way. Oh, my goodness. So it's already 7:35. I thought I was going to jump into chapter 14, so I'm not. So we'll do that. We'll pick that up. This is your reading assignment. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 14 next, and so you can go ahead and get to reading over there. I'm not going to hand these out, but we'll be talking about the 144,000, and that'll be good. We'll also see the first three angels, the second three angels in that chapter, and then the harvest of chapter 14 there at the end. So that's next up on the docket, and I think, and then basically the Savior is preparing for his return. So we're coming to the end. The last thing that we'll see is the seven vials, and those seven vials are right before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a short period before he comes back and executes justice and judgment on the planet. So you got your bit and bite lessons, right? So one bite, eight of those equals a bite, and then you got terabytes. And anyway, you get it. Yes, sir.
So at my new job, we got this thing called quantum AI.
You got quantum AI? Here, let's put this on here. We're going to transition here in a minute, but make sure the wireless is hot.
So at my new job, we got this thing called quantum AI, and it actually takes the data that you put in to this, and it actually interprets it itself. So as it collects the data, it will actually do the repair work before you, before it even happens. It schedules it before, and it actually maintains the system at 95% automation. So we're only going to be 5% automated as manpower.
And the 95% computer.
It's all going to be automated, which is crazy.
Yeah, it is crazy. There's a book, me and Dr. Jeremy Bonnison, I'm calling that in his official capacity at his job in education. We were, I don't want to scare anybody, but we were throwing about data recently. Because of these things that I'm talking about, you know, that's what pastors do. What do we do in the meantime? We send each other emails and articles about things that are going on. I'm looking here in my library. There's a good book I would recommend if I can find it in my list here. Oh, no, it's in my Audible. He's talking about the AI. Everything about AI is, man, it's going to be the best thing ever. It's going to help you, just like computers have helped our life become so much easier, hasn't it? Slowed everything down for us. So now you can't even get a snow day off. You got to go to school, right? So, poor kids. There's a book. This is dated, way dated. And it's what makes it even... It's called AI Superpowers. And I'm trying to get to the author. There it is, by a guy named Kai-Fu Lee. He's got a new book out, and it's fiction. This is not fiction. It's K-A-I-Fu and Lee. Now, he's actually a pioneer in this technology that Ray's talking about, and he wrote a book called AI Superpowers. And I listened to it. It was shocking, and then after I realized the date of it, it was before COVID when he wrote it. And he was so far, I was like, whoa, it blew me away. And now he's got a new book out, it's fiction, which is dealing with, whoa, where's all this headed, this AI and all that. So I'm not trying to get you guys freaked out or scared or anything. I'm just saying that something's going on with technology, and it eventually could get a little superhuman, is what I'm saying. So it'll never eclipse what Jesus has designed, but it is amazing. You know, what's coming down the pipe with technology. And so it may put people out of business and all that kind of stuff. So there's a lot of concerns about where it's all headed, you know, Matrix type stuff. Is it going to take over? Ultimately, what you need to know is that the Bible's true and the gospel's true and the word doesn't change and God's already way out ahead of it. So as much as all of this stuff is, you know, supposedly new, there is nothing new under the sun. And then you got to wonder, why did God flood the earth in Genesis 6? Well, you're fixing to find out. So it gets gnarly. The technology gets gnarly. It gets hairy. Yeah, that's a good way of saying it. But, you know, again, I will say this about all that. What the ultimate problem is men having too much knowledge. It's not that the technology in itself is a problem. However, Jesus goes from heaven to earth 45 minutes and changes his body and all of the stuff that he does, walks through walls, shows up in the upper room, just boom, here I am on Sunday night service, you know, put your hand in my side. All the stuff Jesus does is great. But we aren't ready for that technology. We are not ready. In these fallen bodies, man, we are not ready. And that's what Genesis 6 is all about, is getting things off schedule to disrupt what God has planned for humanity, because God has a glorious plan for us. And so right now in time, we are the stewards of the gospel, the good news. We are the good news stewards. So every man, woman, and child that gets saved, that's why we have to disciple. Now, we don't have to get all the way up into the details of how the Antichrist is going to use AI and all the details of stuff we really don't know. I don't know all the details how it's going to shake out. It doesn't really matter. Ultimately, what matters is we understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that there is no other name under heaven whereby a man must be saved. And rather an angel or anybody shows up to preach any other gospel, we already know from Galatians chapter 1, get on out of here, pal. We have a gospel, and it's been downloaded to us 2,000 years ago. It's perfectly preserved. We know what's happening. So we of all people should not be beguiled by signs and lying wonders. So make sure you check your emotions and check your brain in the Bible, right? Make sure everything is filtered through that book. And man, that makes you, well, that really does make you dangerous. Because then when something crazy happens, you're just like, well, the Bible said that was coming, you know, and you're not given to all these emotional extremes. And you know, getting caught up in a bunch of stuff. And that's what will make you radical. But anyway, okay, well, let's pray. Let's go to the prayer. We're going to go to the prayer session. And if you have any questions, I'd be happy to field them. Next time we get together, we have a person next week coming in you want to hear. It's a guest. And I don't want to say too much about them because they work in closed places doing stuff that is important in the world of Bible translations and stuff. So I'm not sure exactly where all their fields are. I don't want to mess anything up with them, but you'll want to be here and hear them. And I'll find out if we can, Ron, I'll find out if we need to go on video next week, because we might not need to. So if you're watching online and you're physically able, you might want to make it out next week if our guest speaker is someone that we can't broadcast. And I'll check with him and make sure tonight. But we'll let you know. All right, so let's go to our prayer season. If you're here tonight, one of the things that this year that we're really focusing on is praying together as a church. You listen to this stuff in Revelation, we ought to be praying together. We got to get people saved. We don't need to run out and tell everybody the Antichrist is coming. What we need to do is tell them Jesus Christ has already come. He is the solution. He's the way, the truth, and the life, right? So praise God for that. All right, so some of the things that are on the prayer list.